On this beautiful Sunday here, and it is a gorgeous day here in the Matanuska Susitna Valley. Yesterday was beautiful too. We are going to consider being free and independent and what that really means. At least we'll look at that in part. That is how I've titled this teaching, Free and Independent. But with that in mind, you have to consider just what does it mean to be free and independent. And what is it that helps us to remain free and independent? And in Proverbs chapter 11, if you'd be so good as to open your Bible to the 11th chapter of Proverbs, we will read the 14th verse, which declares, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Wise guidance. Where there's no wise guidance, people fall. Being free and independent doesn't mean that we should ignore wise guidance. Some of the versions of this verse have rendered counsel as the helmsman. The helmsman is the one who steers. And of course, for us, our helmsman as Christians would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He steers this body of Christ, and we simply follow. As for the multitude of counselors, there's safety in that, and that, of course, is provided that they are truly counselors, that they are competent. You can, of course, be reminded of the Lord Jesus' statement where he said, "Leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both do what? Fall into a ditch." And so, they that have no guidance, according to the Septuagint in English, the Septuagint being the Greek rendering of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Septuagint renders it this way: they that have no guidance fall like leaves, but in much counsel there is safety. And the word guidance there, the Septuagint gives us governance. They that have no governance. Also, the Septuagint renders, war is carried on with generalship, and aid is supplied to the heart of a counselor. Not much of a war if there's no general, right? Troops are scattered. And with no counsel, no guidance, people fall like leaves. And we have all seen what happens to leaves in the fall, right? At least I have on my property. Sheesh. Usually every year at the end of winter, when I do the slash and burn thing, I could fill sometimes 100 bags of lawn and leaf. We're talking the 55-gallon ones. 100 of them with leaves. Because they won't stay on the tree once it's fall. And the same thing is true for people. But that counsel must be wise counsel. And for me, my only counsel is based on the Word of God. When you're talking about life, and you're talking about how to live life, I'm not talking about how to be a mechanic or a carpenter or an electrician or, you know, an IT tech or any of this kind of thing. I'm talking about living life. And no matter what a person does for a livelihood, they still have to live life. And there is no substitute for the counsel of God's Word. So if I am to have any human counselor aside from the Lord Jesus, then I would expect or I would want that counselor to base his or her counsel on the Scripture, not on opinion, and not even on experience. Although experience can be a great teacher, sometimes experience is void of truth. And it's sincerity and experience don't guarantee us truth. The Bible, the Word of God, guarantees us truth. Look in Proverbs 15. Proverbs, interestingly enough, as I've shared with you previously, Proverbs, the meaning of the word proverb or proverbs, the book of Proverbs, it means words to guide and govern the lives of young people. And of course, that holds true for older people too. Words to govern or guide life. That's what Proverbs, that's what it's all about. I would suggest to you, I've done this many times over the years, it's just a wonderful experience, to read one proverb, one chapter of Proverbs a day. And in the course of a month, you'll finish the entire book of Proverbs. And you could do that again and again because there's so much truth, so much valid, applicable truth, things that are practical for living in the book of Proverbs, that you'll learn something every month, every week, every day, something that you can apply eventually in your life. Proverbs is just a wonderful way to have guidance or counsel because it's God-breathed. Verse 22 of chapter 15 reads, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." Again, don't confuse that with too many cooks spoil the broth. We're assuming that the counselors are wise and that they are truly counselors, that they have no dog in the fight other than to hold forth the truth of the word, and that they all agree. See, there's a great principle that must be understood here. You can't just take one thing and forget the rest. A great principle is that you have to determine in life what is your source of reference for life. What is your source of reference for faith and practice? If you have divergent opinions about how to live life on a given topic, you're going to be confused. Many years ago, I learned that I needed to eliminate these various sources of reference from my life when it has to do with life. And you know, I've never been confused since. Never. There's no confusion because for me, the Word of God is my only rule for faith and practice. It is my only source of reference. And anyone who I would listen to in terms of being a wise counselor, they too must be using the Word of God as their only source for reference, or else I don't consider them a wise counselor and I wouldn't listen to what they had to say. Not in the sense that I would apply it. Of course, I want to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, but I'll be darned if I'm going to sift through garbage just to get a morsel of truth. I want to go to the Word of God. And so anybody that speaks to me counsel must do so from the Scripture. Again, I'm not talking about how to repair something. I'm not talking about some of these technical or even blue-collar issues that we face in life, you know, plumbing or stuff like that. Of course not. If I want to learn how to tool leather, I want to talk to somebody that knows how to do that. But we're not talking about it. That doesn't affect my life. The man that knows how to tool leather as a master, his life might be a mess because tooling leather doesn't change your life, or repairing automobiles or building houses or any of the other things that men do to improve their lives, to improve their standard of living. None of these things really change what a man or a woman is. We are all the same. We all need that counsel. We need God. We need His guidance. God is the missing piece in the puzzle of man. And so when we're talking counsel, when we're talking guidance, when I speak from this lectern here, I'm speaking about how to live life in a godly way. And you know, anybody who speaks to me about how to live life in a godly way must do so from the Scriptures, or I'm not interested in what they have to say. Same thing in our nation, this great country of ours. They always try to demean the founders and say they're not Christian. But the reality that they weren't Christian, but the reality is that they based most of their decisions in governance on the Scriptures, or if they listened to anyone in terms of guidance for how to put together a document or governance of any kind, it was always an individual who also quoted the Scripture. So however you want to dice it, if you want to go straight to the Bible and glean those truths for yourself, that's awesome. If you're listening to somebody who is giving you guidance for life, that's awesome too, providing that they are giving you guidance from the Word of God, not from their opinion, not from their experience. My experiences in life may not be like yours. So if you look to have experiences like I have or like I've had, you might be disappointed. You might be happy if you don't get the experiences I've had. And like fashion for all of us. You have a lot of individuals, their whole direction in trying to teach God's people anything is based on personal testimony. Well, if that testimony doesn't agree with your experience in life, you might just be disappointed. We don't want you disappointed. We don't want you discouraged. We want you to be encouraged. We want you to be grateful to the God of heaven and to the greatness of His Word. And the only way you can arrive at that is by going to this Word of God. So in the Aramaic, it says, counsel is established. So you would read it in verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. They're established. The individual's purposes are established. And of course, the purposes we're concerned with here at Frontier Christian Ministry, those purposes have to do with the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel in your lives and anybody else's life. 1 Kings, please. Back a few books to 1 Kings, chapter 12. You know, the tribes, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel became divided. And they became not only divided, but they became galvanized one against the other into two tribes in 10. The two tribes being referred to as Judah, based on David's leadership, David being a man after God's own heart. And the remaining 10 tribes referred to in the scripture as Israel. And you will notice that they always had different kings, Judah and Israel, and that the kings of Israel, the 10 tribes, generally did evil in the sight of the Lord. And here's a particular record I want to read with you. It has to do about counsel and not adhering to counsel and the result of that. We're just going to read this passage. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it. So you have two guys, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. When he heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father, Solomon being the son of David, while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. So you have two groups of individuals here. The old school, the establishment there, they wanted things to be, I guess, status quo. And of course, he could not appease the people if what the people wanted was in contrast to what the Lord God wanted. Obviously, you can't just, the people do that, you know, tell the people whatever they want to hear just so that they get the support of the people. That doesn't make for truth necessarily. All that makes for is schmoozing. You can stroke the people like that and they'll support you, but you've not told them the truth. And so he said to them, verse 9, well, what counsel give ye me that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make thy yoke which thy father did put on us lighter. And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. He didn't listen to the people. Why? For the cause was from the Lord. I bet you might have thought there that he should have hearkened to the people, huh? Well, apparently they were juxtaposed to the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we an inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. Imagine that. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, this would be Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. So try to keep that straight. They're all children of Israel. However, after the split of the northern and southern kingdoms, the two tribes and the ten tribes, the ten were referred to as Israel, the two referred to as Judah, but they still all remain children of Judah. They're all related. Then King Rehoboam, pardon me, has sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. You see where they were coming from. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get up to his chariot and flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 104,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. So this civil war, if you would, has been averted. The children of Israel return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearken therefore to the word of the Lord, and return to depart according to the word of the Lord. So you have there Rehoboam doing his best to listen to God, and the people that stuck with him doing their best to listen to God, whereas Jeroboam and the remaining 10 tribes, the majority there, decided not to listen to God and the words spoken by God's men. In fact, they killed that one guy. As for Judah, they listened to God and didn't retaliate. Now, Jeroboam, he's known for causing the children of Israel to sin. We'll just read that too. Jeroboam built Sichem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David? If this people go up to do sacrifice to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. See, you have two different counsels here, don't you? Holy cow. Look what they've done. And said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, little g, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other one put he in Dan. See, make it real easy. You don't need to go to Jerusalem, where God said he's going to put his name. That's where he's supposed to go to worship. No. I make two calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan. Save you the trip. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. See, he's doing his counterfeit stuff. One could simply say, here is the birth of a pagan religion right out of the children of Israel in this split and divide. And you can see clearly that spiritual realities are one of the greatest, if not the greatest, galvanizers of men, even in the same families. The mankind that we see represented here, men, women, children, all of the tribes of the children of Israel, all related to the man Israel, all of them brethren, all of them brought out of the bondage of Egypt by God through the hand of Moses, all of them, yet now they are totally galvanized once again, one against another. And that perhaps the worst of circumstances, just like we've seen in our great nation, when we had the Civil War here, the most horrific war that this nation of ours has ever seen. And any nation that has to fight brother against brother is going to be like that. Well, Jeroboam is leading the whole thing. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and offered upon the altar, and burnt incense. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. Jeroboam stood against the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall he be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold to him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in unto him again. The altar was rent, and ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. You can read the rest of that passage, that account, when you have an opportunity, because you'll find some other very interesting things happen. But what I wanted to show you here is that there are consequences for not obeying God's word. And when you lead other people astray in that same fashion, that's even greater. There's a much greater standard placed upon those who lead, especially those who lead for God. Much greater standard. And so here you have these two men, which caused a split of God's people. And you can see clearly that Jeroboam didn't fare well. And when you try to stand against God, you never will. And having looked at all of that, we can see the difference between wise guidance and false or unwise guidance, and the consequence of following each or either. You see, when you are born into life, you are born with free will. You are born with freedom and independence. And then, of course, except as a child, you're under the subjection. You're to be in subjection to your parents. But once you get to be a certain age, then you have free will to do as you choose. And to do as you choose and to fare well at it, so that you don't fall like a leaf, it's a good idea to have a wise guidance. It's a good idea to have God's word to guide you. But it's up to you to decide which guidance, which counsel to accept. Whether to accept the counsel of men, as the people under Jeroboam did, or to accept the counsel of God, which the people under Rehoboam did. Both counsel, one was good, one not so much. But we all have that choice in life. We can render up our freedom and independence to guidance or not. Look in Exodus 21. Exodus chapter 21, and I have a reason for showing you this here, because this has to do with free will choice. Genesis, Exodus 21. It's never God's will for a man or a woman, for any child to be born into slavery. People wind up as slaves because of decisions they make which put them in servitude. Even in today's environments, even in the greatest country in the world, you can be a slave to debt. Real simple. You're a slave whether you like it or not. And of course, the world at large would love to enslave us all. Well, in the times of the Bible, there was servitude based on that too. But when those debts are paid, you'd be free. In chapter 21 of Exodus, verse 2, if thou buy a Hebrew servant or slave 6 years, he shall serve, and the seventh he shall go out free for nothing, because he's paid off his debt. If he come in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be the master's, and he shall go out by himself. And the servant shall plainly say, if the servant shall plainly say, now this is after he's free, I love my master, his debt's paid, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. He has consented to being in servitude to the master, his choice, out of love, and that's called a bond slave. Then the master brings him to the judges, and they'll bring him to the door and unto the doorpost. His master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And that's called the bond slave. But that's free will choice. His servitude was paid, his debt was up. It's just like the individual. Born into a free family, you're in subjection to your parents until you're of age to make your own decisions, and then it's up to you. Because we as Christian parents work at getting our children to become Christians before they're out from under our subjection. But then once they're at the age of reason, it's on them. It really is on them. The parent is no longer responsible. Only responsibility the parent has is to protect that child, their rights, and see to it that they're healthy and blessed and that they get to be introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ so they can become saved, and that's it. And then once they're adults, well, it's on them. And so likewise, this servant, he paid his debt, and so he could have just gone free, but he chose not to. Likewise with our children. They can put themselves in servitude once they become adult. It's up to them. It's up to all of us. Isaiah 26, please. God is never in favor of bondage. See, bondage is generally forced upon people, but it could also be self-imposed. That is always available. Isaiah 26. If you go there, please. And in verse 12, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast also wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They're dead. They are. Well, think of the children of Israel. They wound up in bondage in the land of Egypt. 400 years, God delivered them. So then they had the free will choice to follow God and be bond slaves to him, or follow a golden calf, or whine and complain and moan and want to go back to Egypt. You know, they did all that stuff. It's the nature of man, I suppose. Look at Isaiah 58. We are studying being free and independent. Verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Make a big deal, pomp and circumstance, approaching to God. But once there, not willing to change their habit patterns, their allegiances. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not, complaining. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. That's religion, affliction of the soul. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, that this is what God says, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is that what God wants, to bow down his head as a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring forth the poor that are cast out to thy house? And this is talking to the bread of life, people. Not physical bread, spiritual bread. Physical bread will just feed you for the day. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear ward. In other words, he's got your back. God doesn't want people in bondage. Look in Jeremiah chapter 34. Jeremiah wants men free. Isaiah wants men free. Jesus Christ wants men free. God wants men free. Let me say this. It's the greatest paradox in life, that when you are a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are as free can be. There is no greater freedom. You're not in bondage to anything else in life, and he'd take care of you. It's that simple. But you must not be the Lord of your own life anymore. Remember, Jesus is what? Lord. Look in verse 8, Jeremiah 34. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. After that, King Zedekiah made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or a Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. Now when the princes and all the people which entered into the covenant heard that, everyone should let his manservant and every one his maidservant go free, none should serve themselves of them anymore, Then they obeyed and let him go. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. And that's what the world and the sin nature wants to do to you. Once you're set free, wants to bring you back into bondage. Can't let that happen. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years, let ye every man his brother, a Hebrew, let him go, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he had served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And you were now turned and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And you had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But you turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return and brought them into subjection to be unto your servants and your handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, you have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. Wow. What a record. Love this one in John chapter 8. This gets quoted a lot. But then I'm not sure people understand it when they quote it. It's really quite simple. Jesus said this in John chapter 8. He was speaking to those who believed. And he said in verse 31, he said to those who believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Well, to be a disciple means you have to discipline yourself to the teaching and the teacher, not your own head, right? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. There is no freedom that compares with the freedom of a disciple of Christ. And to be a disciple, you've got to be disciplined. Disciplined. The world is trying to make that a dirty word. Not a dirty word. Disciplined means I can't go by the strength of my own stupid thinking. I have to decide, does what I think agree with what the Lord wants me to do? And that's where discipline comes in. That requires service. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Reproof epistle, of course, as you well know. Love this passage. Love, love, love it. Verse 14, chapter 5. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Isn't that awesome? The love of Christ calls us back. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what you do in life, you should be going back. Back, back. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. But that's not an excuse for bad behavior. And you can't point to somebody else's bad behavior to justify your own bad behavior. That cuts no mustard with God. But what a tremendous truth. The love of Christ keeps calling us back. Calling us back. Calling us back. Romans 10:9 shows us clearly how God acknowledges and respects free will. Sometimes men don't, unfortunately. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if, it's on us, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus is Lord. God fully acknowledges and respects our free will. It's just a tremendous truth. We are born free. I was talking to Sue this morning, I guess. I'm always, when I was going through this teaching, I just couldn't help but think about that movie, that Disney movie years ago with the lions and the song, Born Free as the... whatever, right? Remember that? We're born free. In fact, I love this passage from the Declaration of Independence. This great nation of ours is in such harmony and alignment with this Word of God. There is no way that they did not believe in God. There is no way that He did not have His hand on the formation of this nation. I don't care what anybody says. They had such a clear understanding of what I've just shared with you that it is incredible. In the Declaration of Independence, which once presented to King George of England, he said, I was born to be king. No man is born to rule over another. Only person that gets the opportunity to rule over another is if the one they're ruling over permits it, consents to it, or if they take it by violence and force. There's no other way. So it had gotten to the place in this great nation of ours that the founders said, that's it, enough. And they gave them the reasons why. And in that declaration, we find this phrase, which is just beautiful. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Men have wrestled with the first phrase from that, or the second phrase from that paragraph. They've wrestled with it for years. All men are created equal. In what sense are all men created equal? Obviously, not all men are as good looking as I am. Right, baby? Sue's nodding. You are nodding, right? Okay. Not all men are tall. Not all men are athletic. Not all women are as beautiful as the other woman. Not all men are as intelligent as the other guy. Not all women are as intelligent as the other person. Not everybody has the same skills. Not everybody comes from the same wealthy backgrounds or impoverished backgrounds. So in what sense equal? Now, they used to say that God created men and Sam Colt made him equal, right, Sean? With that peacemaker. Imagine calling that 45 a peacemaker. Well, it's like the SEALs say. Your mama said that violence doesn't solve anything. She lied. That's what the Navy SEALs say. But when you're talking about equality, what they meant was, what this Declaration of Independence meant was, by nature, free and independent of all authority and rule of others. That's the way you're born. No man is born with a birthright to rule over you. With the exception of childhood, we're all born free. So a little Anna Lee there, got to listen to Mama. That's it. Constitution doesn't apply to her. And in the Word of God, that's what it says. So, no one has a natural rule over another. To have rule over another, one must give consent or be enslaved by force. I suppose you could be enslaved also, I should add this, by forfeiture, right? You could forfeit your rights, go into debt, or just refuse to stand up for your rights and capitulate when somebody's pushing you around. This being said, and this is another important factor, very illuminating in my opinion, and that is in your private life, you have the right to discriminate. As long as your right to discriminate does not infringe upon the natural rights of others. If I want to have an organization made up of all men, I'm free to do so. If you try to force me to put women in there, then you have infringed on my natural right of freedom and independence from the rule and authority of others unless I consent to it. This Word of God, same way. Jesus is Lord. I'm free to say and believe whatever I want to say and believe. I don't have to say Jesus is Lord, but once I do, I have consented to the authority and rulership of Jesus the Messiah. And now I must keep that. Same thing is true in our government. You cannot tell me that our founders were not Christian. You cannot tell me that God did not have his hand on this great nation of ours. We need to get this nation of ours and the people in it back to this word of God. And you and I need never capitulate about our rights. We are born free and independent from the rule and authority of anyone else. And if we consent to be governed, then those that govern us must, are obliged to, protect our rights to freedom and liberty from all rule and authority of anybody, be it another nation, be it a person like a criminal, be it a civil situation, whatever. Just like God Almighty will protect you, that your rights in heaven are preserved from you, that they cannot be taken from you. Neither moth nor rust doth corrupt them. They're protected by God Almighty. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you get the whole ball of wax. But you're in servitude to Jesus Christ. You're a bond slave. And if you are a true bond slave, you'll be as free can be. Because then taking care of you is not your matter. You see, not really. Spiritually, it's all done. I'd like for you to jot down and look at this in your leisure. Romans 6, verse 16 through 18, verses 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians 9:19, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. I would like to conclude this study of being free and independent with a verse in Galatians chapter 3. So if you'd go there, please. Galatians 3. If God Almighty recognizes and respects your right to free will, and by golly, the rest of the world had better step in line. Because if the ruler of the universe respects your right to believe as you choose, how dare anybody else set them up as God and judge over you? You are free and you are independent. But of course, you have capitulated by consent to giving up some of your freedom to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is such a minuscule amount in what you get in return that it's hardly worth mentioning. Because anything we give up in terms of our liberties is more than compensated for by all the wealth of the benefits of all the blessings. Every blessing in spiritual places, in the heavenly places, every spiritual blessing is yours. Galatians 3:28, in conclusion of being free and independent, the word declares, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.